All right, let's look this morning in the book of Romans, chapter number 3 is where we'll begin reading. I'm going to go to about 3 or 4 different places to get the title of my sermon, and then I'll try to break it down. I want you to pray for me. A lot of people, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, a lot of people think that preaching is easy, but if you could see my stomach right now and my heart, it's trembling inside of me. A lot of people say, well, you're a kind of a bold preacher. Well, God gives me grace to preach the truth, but I also understand the seriousness of the hour in which I stand. I don't take this pulpit lightly, any pulpit. It's a serious thing, and you pray for me. I've got a pretty heavy sermon today. And one guy said, well, all your sermons are heavy. I said, no, they're not. He said, you're the only man that could preach on heaven and nobody'd want to go. I said, surely it ain't that bad now. But honestly, I'm going to deal with some things that the Lord's laid on my heart. And I'm going to take them right from the Bible. I'm going to do that. And if my attitude or my personality comes across as me being anything other than what I ought to be, you just try to overlook my frailty and just listen to the Word of God. And don't argue with me because I didn't write it. And you didn't write it. The Word of God is what it is, and I'm going to try to preach it like it is. And when I get done, I don't want to offend anybody in my words, but if the Word of God offends you, then you can take that up with the author of the Bible and just let me rest, okay? Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want to look at the word justified there as one of my points, being justified. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at justification today, then look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So we've read a verse about justification. We've read one now about sanctification. The sanctification there's two kinds of sanctification. The one I read to you, and I'll break it down to it later in the sermon, I think of it as a practical sanctification. There's everyday living godly and holy that is the will of God, and that is a practical everyday sanctification, and that's what's talked about there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, there is also a positional sanctification. Hebrews 10, verse 10. For by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, there is a positional justification taught in the Bible that those that are saved stand positionally before God, and we know that that can never change. If you're in Christ and He's in you, then that is an eternal work of grace that will never change. Then we see that there is a positional sanctification where we stand separated from the world unto God positionally, and that'll never change. But there is a practical sanctification that can change daily. I mean, there's times when we're living godly and times that we're not, but that is part of sanctification too. Then lastly, not only do I want to look at justification, the two types of sanctification, but I want to look at number 3, glorification. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. For if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We see there that the children of God one day will be glorified. So that's what I want to preach on today. Don't let the title confuse you or think I'm a heretic. But I want to preach on the three salvations taught in the Bible. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, I do not believe in a progressive salvation. Some people preach that doctrine. That sanctification practically is a progression. You grow in grace, you're being conformed more to the image of Christ as the life of this, the time of this life goes on. But the three salvations taught in the Bible are justification, sanctification, and glorification. The moment a sinner repents of their sin and puts their faith in the Lamb of God, that person is immediately justified. I'm glad, thank God, that justification... I talked to a Pentecostal one time, and he said, you can come and get saved, but said, our pastor won't even baptize you till you've received the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues and done all this. And I said, yeah, you're trying to get a lost person to do things that y'all call spiritual things of salvation. If a man is not, the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And I believe and I know the moment a sinner repents that the Lord sends the Spirit of God to live inside that person. That's exactly right. You're justified the moment you repent and believe, and God brings that about. We know that. So in justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. See, when you're justified, that word means just as if you'd never sinned. I believe when the Lord saved my soul, that He saved me from my past, my present, and my future sins, that I stand now righteous before God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed unto me through the grace of God. That righteousness that I stand now in. Now that doesn't mean that I don't repent of sin, but I, as far as me and my relationship with God, my sins are under the blood. I have to repent to keep fellowship right with God. You take a husband and wife, and their relationship, God compares that to that of Christ in His church. Every time that you and your wife get in a fight and have a falling out, and don't act like you don't now. Some of you act like you don't, but you do ever so often. But every time you do that, you're not unmarried, but your fellowship will never be right till somebody apologizes. And it's not always the husband either. And it isn't always the wife. Most time we both need to. I don't think we've had many arguments that both of us wasn't wrong in. Now, she's been wrong more than me, of course, but anyhow, justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell and separation from God. Our sins is what we're saved from, and the penalty, the wages of sin is death, and we're saved from that in justification. In sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer controls the Christian. And I'll get to that in some Scripture here in a minute. And then in glorification, one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. The word salvation means to rescue or deliver, to preserve from destruction. And the Lord does have three different ways that He brings salvation. I'm not talking about three ways of justification, but I'm talking about He saves us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day, thank God, we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That's going to be the best thing about heaven besides that Jesus is there. A lot of people say, well, I can't wait to hold Grandma's hand, and I hope Grandma's there. I do. You know, they say weird things, but I'm telling you, one of the most blessed things about heaven will be that we'll be saved from this sin-cursed body that we live in, this sin-cursed world that is binding us up. We'll be saved from that when we enter Emmanuel's land. Justification and sanctification are experienced in this body, and glorification will be experienced in the new body when you get out of this world. So the first thing I want to look at is justification, some things about it. Salvation from the penalty of sin. The word justification, if you look it up in its Greek meaning, means to declare one to be just. Remission of sin and absolute freedom from guilt and punishment. See, I'm glad not only when the Lord saved me, but He saved me from the penalty of sin But I'm glad that I don't have to walk around with the guilt of what I've done anymore. A lot of people say, "Preacher, I can't get past the guilt of what I've done." Well, you must realize that if you're cleansed in the blood of Christ, that guilt can be gone too. I don't have to go around feeling bad about what I've done if I've repented of it, and it's under the blood. And I know people bring it up and say, "You remember what you did or what you used to be?" I said, "Yeah, you can talk about what I used to be, but let me tell you what I am now, thank God. I'm justified in the Lamb of God. His blood has cleansed me from the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin, the act of free grace. You can't bring anything. There's nothing in you that deserves grace today, sinner. It's free. It's a gift of God. It cost Christ His life, but it's free to you. The act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on the account of the atonement of Christ. That's what justification means. The penalty of sin is eternal punishment in hell in the lake of fire. First thing I want to look at is we can never be justified. The first salvation I want to look at that God brings is justification. And we can never be justified by the keeping of the law. A lot of people, I've heard preachers even, they'll tell somebody, "You need to mend your ways." You can't mend your ways. Mending your ways will make you a reformer, but that doesn't mean you'll be justified. A sinner must not try to do anything on their own. They must cry out for mercy and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, in justification, God does not let a sinner be justified. You cannot be justified by the keeping of the law. The Bible said, "For by the works of the law can no flesh be justified." You'll never be justified. You can quit drinking, quit whoring around, quit cussing and stealing, and that'd be a good thing to do. You'd be a better moral person, but that alone will not save you. It's Christ alone, or you're still in your sin. You can't live good enough. If we could live good enough to obtain salvation, then Christ died in vain. It was worthless. So the first thing about this justification is you'll never get there by keeping the law. A lot of people think, "Well, I'm justified by being a Baptist. I'm justified by water baptism. I'm justified by good things that I do." I heard one person say, "If anybody makes it, they'll make it." You're looking at the wrong thing. If any of us make it, the reason we are going to make it is by grace. It's not anything that I've done. I don't do anything to obtain salvation, and I can't do anything to keep myself saved. It's all of grace, or it's all of works. It can't be both. We are made just through the blood of Christ. Romans 5:9, the Bible says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved," what? "From wrath through Him." The wrath of God is the judgment of God, separation from God, and an eternal fire and a place of damnation. But I'm glad that I've been justified. I've been saved from the wrath to come. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my soul this morning. The fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Not one of the redeemed will ever touch that fire. We are justified freely by His grace, Romans 3:24 and 25. We are justified freely by His grace. Nothing in my hand I bring. You know, the Bible says that our own righteousness is as a filthy rag. You go home and study what that's talking about, and you'll say, "That's disgusting." Well, that's what your righteousness is before God. It disgusts Him. He's not pleased with your own righteousness. It must be the righteousness of Christ to justify a sinner. When we are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you think about having peace with God, there's a definite thought there that at one time we were enemies of God. You say, "Preacher, I've got a sweet little old child. It's 2 or 3 years old, and they're sweet." Yeah, they're sweet, But they're also an enemy of God. Do you not understand that? That until you are saved by the grace of God, you're an enemy of God. You might not be out here trying to destroy churches and put out false doctrine, but the very fact that you're still dead in sin makes you an enemy of God. You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're without hope in this world without Jesus Christ justifying you by His free grace, by His blood. That's exactly right. Sinner, you're an enemy of God. But I'm glad, thank God, that now, before God in position, I have been positionally justified, and there's peace that I have with God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm no longer a vagabond and an outcast, but I am one of His children. I'm an heir of Christ, an heir of God, and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. That's enough to make us say hallelujah, glory to God, because we get cut out of wheels down here and get knocked out of what we should have got. But I'm glad one reward, one thing that I've gained is an heir of Christ and a joint heir with Christ. I'm not going to lose that because it's eternal in Him. Now, I know at the judgment seat some will suffer loss, and that's because you'll be judged not on salvation but what sort of works, your motives, why you did what you did. A lot of people do things to be seen. They'll donate a window if you can put their name on it. There oughtn't to be names on anything in here, and I'm glad this church don't have that. I was in a church one time, the pastor said, "You see that pew right there? Said in memory of whoever." He said, "He's a drunkard," and we had to turn him out of the church. I said, "Well, I'd have took a sander and sanded that off then." Yeah, that's right. We don't want to give. If you give it, don't have to have your name put on it. Just give it and get glory from God, not men. That's the problem. A lot of churches, most of them's got a straw boss and they need a match took to them and burn the straw out. There isn't straw bosses in the Lord's church. There's a leadership of a pastor, but Jesus Christ is, if we want to, and I'm not belittling Him, but He's the straw boss if you want to have one, but He's sovereign in God, so I don't even want to call Him that. But He is the one in control. He is the one that's in charge, and we're to go by this Bible. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't agree with everything the preacher does and the church does." Well, join the crowd. Who does? But if it's not false doctrine, it's not against Scripture, and it's not respecter of persons, then be quiet about it and just line up with it. Yep. Only God can justify a person. Lastly, on the thing of justification, the three salvations in the Bible. Romans 8:33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." It's God. It's in Him alone. Now, secondly, if I can make it through this point, we'll make it to the house. But I'm going to preach on sanctification now. First thing I want to look at is back over there in Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. There is a positional sanctification. Now, the word sanctification, it comes from the same Greek word that holiness comes from. The word sanctify means to set apart from the world unto God. In Numbers 7:1, you don't have to turn there, but it talked about the vessels that were used in the tabernacle and the vessels that were used in the ceremonial sacrifices of the animals year after year. And it said that those vessels were sanctified wholly unto the Lord. Those vessels that were used in the tabernacle were never again to be used out in the world to carry fruit in, to carry water in. They were sanctified unto the Lord. And I'm glad that positionally, like it said there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, "By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." I am set apart from the world positionally. I've been taken out of the world and I am sanctified unto God by the blood of Christ once and for all. My positional sanctification today never does change. It is eternal as my justification is. That's the positional sanctification. "For by one offering, the offering of Himself, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Sanctified, like I said, means to be pure, outwardly and inwardly. Sanctification is an inward work of grace that sets us apart from the world inwardly, But then it manifests itself in practical sanctification, which is an outward act. Man, God does not force practical sanctification on anybody. That is man's responsibility. Now you say, well, preacher, you believe in sovereign grace. You better believe I do. But I'm telling you, in practical sanctification, God's given us the Word of God, and man has got a choice to make if you're going to line up with it or not. But God doesn't force practical sanctification and godly living on us. But I won't say that you can't stop the chastening of God when you're disobedient, and I can't either, to the Word of God. I'm sick and tired of a bunch of sovereign grace churches who think, well, since it's all by grace, we can live like the world, live like hell, live like Hollywood, live like the flesh, because we're going to heaven anyway, and what's it matter there? What will be. No, that's not what the Word of God teaches. We ought to be the most godly living people. We ought to outlive the holiness and the Pentecostals. We ought to be living more separated because we are saved by grace. So let's look here at some Scripture. And I'll be glad when this point's over quick as y'all will. But it's the Word of God. And I'm not worried about if you don't get mad at me. You just listen to the Word of God. And you can take it up with the Lord, okay? That's all I ask you to do. I don't go about to make enemies. But if the Word of God, me preaching it, makes you my enemy, Paul said, if I become your enemy because I told you the truth, then let it be so. But I don't want it to be that way, okay? So let's look first here over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 through 7. A lot of people say, I want to know the will of God in my life. I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. I'm going to show the will of God. Now, the three salvations is justification, which is the positional part of salvation. We are justified before God. Sanctification has a positional part and also a practical day-by-day living part. We're once and for all sanctified positionally, but our practical sanctification has to do with our obedience and us being conformed to the image of Christ. You say, preacher, I believe in predestination. I do too. And he said that those good works that we're to walk in were before ordained. Right. Yes, sir. Just as much as you were foreordained to salvation, you were foreordained, and it was set up that saved people live a godly life, and when we go against the Scripture, we will be chastised. And if you're without chastisement, you're not a son, but a bastard. If you can live in sin and ungodliness and never have the hand of God come down and whip you, then you are a bastard and not a son. I believe every time a Christian sins, God tells us about it. I believe that. Now, we don't always listen. I don't always listen. But eventually, I believe God will keep up in that chastisement. How's it with a child? First time they do something, say, hey, quit doing that. If I don't listen, then the next time you get a hold of them. God starts out in that still, small voice, but chastisement will come to the redeemed. Not sometime, but every time. Now, are you listening? Are we listening to when God chastens us? He said, for this is the will of God. This is what God wants in our life. Even your sanctification. To be set apart from the world unto God. That you should abstain fornication. Now we all know what that means. That means sexual immorality of unmarried people. That's what fornication is. And we're told if we're going to be sanctified, that we must flee fornication and youthful lust. I heard him say, well, you know, you got to sow your wild oats. Yeah, go ahead and sow them. But when the harvest comes up, who's going to knock it out? Nobody. I heard him say, well, boys will be boys. Yeah, and daddies ought to be daddies and bust them right in the mouth when they come up fooling with their daughters is what they ought to do. You say, preacher, you're a striker. Well, if you fool with my family, I could be. Because my children and wife mean more to me, and I'm the overseer of that house. That's exactly right. I'm tired of a bunch of wimpy men who won't stand up for their family when God has told us in the Word of God that the man is the head of the house as Christ is head of the church. They'll send their wife to the door and say, well, see, what did you think about him? Some people are more worried about what bull they have in the field with their cows than what boy's in the car with their daughter. Amen, preacher. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's talking about our body, this body that's the temple of the Holy Ghost, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of conspicuance, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we have also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness, godly living. Look over here in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's look in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Says, for the grace of God... Now we say we're a grace church. Okay, we're saying that. For the grace of God that brought us to salvation, that bringeth this salvation that we're talking about here today, hath appeared to all men. And what does that grace do? It teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that brings salvation will teach us to live practical sanctification. Don't tell me that you believe in grace if that grace is not teaching you to deny the things of the world. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm afraid that so many of us, the pulpits have been silent too long about what sin really is. Oh yeah, we might not go to the bars and may not murder anybody, but about everything else we think's own limits for the Christian. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not that way. Let's look back up in Titus chapter 2. Let's look in verse 3. No, verse 2. I'm going to get the men first. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. That's sanctification. That's living a godly, separated life. We're to do that. That we can teach the younger men and the younger men in the faith to how to be men, to how to be the head of their house, to how to lead their family in the things of God. I'm telling you, it's very important that the men be the head of the house. You say, preacher, are you talking about a dictator? No, I'm talking about as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave Himself for it. He's the protector of the church. He's the supplier of the church. It's the will of God for that man to be the leader of the home. He's to be the spiritual leader. He's to take the Word of God and read it to the family and have devotions. It's not your wife's job to do that, men. It's not her job to do it. It's your job as the man of the house to lead your family in private devotions. You say, preacher, she knows more about the Bible than me. Well, get it out and study it then and get away from the Hollywood box for a while and get in your Bible. Oh, my wife takes care of that. I'm too much of a man. No, you're not much of a man if you won't lead your family spiritually. Then it said in verse 3, now I'm telling y'all, I know... When I preach like this, I'm not being mean to y'all. I'm just telling you, we're in a mess. Our homes are out of order. We've tried to reverse the roles in the home. And I tell you when it started happening for the most part. World War II. Before World War II, let me just read some scripture before I drop that one on you. The aged women likewise, that they be in a behavior as becometh holiness. That's the same. That word could be translated sanctified, and it wouldn't hurt the Scripture because sanctified and holiness come from the same Greek word. So we could, it says that the aged women likewise, that they be in a behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. This is the role of the aged women of the church, to be godly in example, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. It's the responsibility of the aged women, not necessarily in birthday ages, but in grace and knowledge of the Scripture, mature in Christ, to teach the younger women to love their husbands. You know how to teach the younger women to love their husbands? To love him in front of them. That's simple, ain't it? To not disrespect your husband in public. It's nothing wrong with a wife behind closed doors discussing and giving your opinion. You're not to be mistreated. But don't ever try to be domineering and over-bossy and powering your husband in public, because if he is much of a man, it's going to rile him up and it's going to be a public fight before it's over. And you're to teach these younger women. Now, preacher, you're meddling. No, I'm preaching is what I'm doing. Amen. Now, you're to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. That means not only just to say I love them, but to take care of their children, how to keep them clean and decent looking, how to teach them in the Scripture to be a good, godly mother and example. That's the women of the church's job, is the older women to teach those younger women that. Says verse 5, to be discreet, that means chaste, pure. The word chaste comes right after that. He reemphasizes it. Keepers at home. The Word of God teaches that women are to be keepers at home. Now, I know there's isolated situations where some women don't have a husband. They don't have a husband. But the Bible said that the women are to be keepers at home. Before World War II, 95% of the homes had the dad making the living and the mom stayed home with the children. And World War II came, and because of the draft and all the men leaving, the women had to leave the home and had to go out to the workforce. It was necessity laid upon them. But the damage that was done is they got a taste of independence and a taste of their own money, and that's where the equal rights movement and the women's liberation movement come about. And they said, you know what? You don't need a man to listen to. You don't need a man to provide for you. You can make it just as good without him. And the decay of the home started setting in. Divorce rate went through the roof. I'm telling you what? I'm telling you the truth. You can try to reverse the roles all you want to, but I'm telling you, a home that doesn't have the man providing and has got his wife out working is like a vehicle that's thrown in reverse, running backwards down the road. It's going. The worst thing that ever happened in this country to our homes is when the mamas put their britches or took their aprons and their dresses off and hung them on the nail, put their blue jeans on and went down to the factories and left the homes and the children to be raised by a bunch of God-denying daycares and dumping them on other people for more material gain. That's one of the worst things. And y'all, I'm telling you, that's right. You say, preacher, oh, not in 2011, we can't do it. The Word of God said, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. A man who won't provide for his family is worse than a God denier. Oh, preacher, I couldn't get my... I don't care how much you say, I can't find a good job. Listen, it don't matter how good it is. If you'll get out there and work, God will bless you and you'll have the respect of your wife and the church, and God will bless your efforts. I know there's isolated situations, but most women work a public job to have more money and things. It's not out of necessity. You see why I wanted to get through this point? But it's hurt our homes. There's nothing that's any more important, ladies, than the children of your home. They say, well, preacher, you're putting women down. No. When a woman steps out of her elevated position that God put her in as the woman of that home and goes down into a career, I don't care if that Michelle Bachman gets elected as president. She might step into the highest office of the land, but when she leaves her home, she's stepping down. Oh, yes. I know most of you that your wife works a public job. You might be in so much debt that one income couldn't get you out, but that ought to be your goal and desire, to work toward getting it where she can be at home. Because most women, they'll either let their home go or their job, and they're not going to let their little boss down. They'll let you down. And that's why they got to hire somebody to clean the house. That's why they got to hire somebody to watch the kids. That's why nobody knows how to cook a meal anymore, and we're keeping McDonald's in business eating that junk food when we don't even sit around the table and have meals anymore. Now, I'm not talking about you ladies that don't have a husband. I know that you don't even have the scriptural home as far as, you know, somebody to provide for you. I'm not talking about that now. But this is sanctification. And the grace of God will teach you that. I don't believe a woman would ever respect her husband if he won't provide for her. It don't got to be the best. But the fact he's out there working and trying will ought to make you really respect him. We're about halfway done with this one now. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm talking about practical sanctification. The grace of God that brings salvation. And I tell you another thing we got from World War II before I leave it. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord." Before World War II, the average woman, you couldn't catch her in a pair of pants unless she was on a Hollywood Western movie riding in her britches on a horse. But after that, when they started out going to the factory in their dresses, and they said, "Well, just bring your husband's coveralls and overalls. He's out fighting." And they changed at the factory. But the fashion industry, who is mainly run by lesbians and sodomites, saw that there was potential money, and they started making, quote, women's pants and women's slacks. But the Word of God says not to wear anything that pertaineth unto a man. That means to resemble or is even likened to. So even if it's a so-called pair of women's pants, it still goes on one leg at a time. You say, "Well, preacher, all the people in the Bible wore the same kind of clothes." You think that? Have you seen any pictures except what the Catholics painted? The Bible talked about the high priest wearing white linen breeches. Men wore breeches back then. The robes that you see was like an outer garment to cover them and protect them from the weather. But the men's clothes and the women's clothes were different back then. And we can look back at least 200 years. The earliest photo that we have is in 1801. I've got a copy of it. And the women had dresses on, the men had pants on. You can trace it back. Some of you older saints here remember when women didn't wear pants. Well, what changed it? Hollywood, the world, and the women's lib movement. But this Bible didn't change. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22. If you come back tonight, I've got a sugar stick, I promise you. So come on back. It ain't always Saul Briers, but sometimes it's got to be. I'm really concerned about the shape of our churches, how worldly we've got. Most people won't give up nothing of the world, but that's practical sanctification, and God's called us to that. Ephesians 4, verse 22. "That ye put off." See, man is responsible to put off the former conversation. That means the way of life. The old man. That's the lost man, the unregenerated man before Christ, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on." See, that's your responsibility. To put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness, sanctification. "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sin and worldliness grieves the Holy Spirit. You know who the most easily offended person in this building is today? It's the Holy Spirit. And we grieve Him when we're carnal and eat up with the world and the fashions of the world and the thoughts of the world and the styles of the world and everything the world has to offer. I'm telling you, a good stick to go by, church, is when the world's running to it, we ought to just run from it. They run to Harry Potter and that demonology. We ought to run from it. They run down to the beaches in the summertime and strip naked and run naked in front of each other. We ought to run from it. They run to the dance halls and the honky-tonks. We ought to run from it. They run to the modern versions of the Bible. We ought to run from it. I'm telling you, we ought to be sanctified. I wonder how much y'all even care anymore. How godly we are. And how separated. The Bible says, come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's almost a cuss word. You say, well, preacher, if I start dressing like that and living like that, they'll call me a holy roller. Let them call me one. If I'm on a roll, I'd want it to be a holy roll. Let them call me that. I don't care. It's not a holy roller thing. It's a way of life for Christians. Holiness is not a denomination. It's the will of God for Christians. Amen. The Bible tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The last scripture I'll read on this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll say one more thing about the women being keepers at home that I never called at the end of that verse. I stumbled over it for years. It said all these things that the Word of God be not blasphemed. If we're not doing those things in the first part of that verse, it's blaspheming to the Word of God. And these homes that are backwards, see, God's got a structure in everything. He's a God of order. Brother Bobby, at Southern States, you've got the regular workers, you've got the manager, you've got the district, and it goes up. At the church, you've got a structure. At the workplace, we've got a structure. At the home, we've got a structure. The foundation should be Jesus Christ. Then the children, then the wife, then the husband, and then the Lord is also the head and the foundation. There's order. God is a God of order. Let everything be done decently and in order. Our homes are flat out of order. Go ahead, Mom, be the dominant figure in the home, and you could raise you a sodomite because that's what they're looking up to, is a bossy mama. Go ahead, Dad, be too weak and be such a, almost a sissy. Yeah, you might mess your sons up, I'm telling you. A lot of things we put in our children in our homes before they're grown, they'll carry it right over into their married life, and that scares me. I want to do the best I can to be that example. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's in the church or out of the church. You can be unequally yoked with two saved people. One of them be living practical sanctification. Other worldly as the devil, but they might be saved, but away from God. I wouldn't be joined up to that. Oh, I'll change them. Lady, if you can't change him before you marry him, you realize this, that man's going to be the best he's ever going to be when you're going with him, unless God intervenes, because he's trying to get you. But once he's got you, then you're going to see what you've got. And if you can't change him in courtship, you'll never change him when you leave this altar here and go out the door. That's why our churches are empty. That's why most of the churches I go to is full of older people, middle-aged people. Unlawful marriages have emptied our churches. I'm working on a sermon. Why are so many Baptist churches losing their children? We're losing them. They're not all lost. I'm not prepared to say that every one of them gets offended and leaves the church or not saved. They get offended, unlawful marriages, hypocrisy in the home, worldliness in the church, and they're saying, if that's what the old Omstead claims to be, an old-fashioned, separated church, well, how much of it do we live? It's not just enough to believe in the doctrines of grace and be a five-pointer. That's not holiness and godliness. A lot of Presbyterians believe that, and they believe in women preachers and sprinkling and all that junk too, so don't think that's enough. Oh, no. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We that are saved are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as God hath saith, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you will be my, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're told to come out from the world and be ye separate. When they see us coming down the road and how we dress, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves, they ought to be able to identify us and say, that's one of those that's the people of God. I'm getting very alarmed as I go to public places how indecent exposure is being accepted. You go to Walmart today, don't go on the Lord's Day, go tomorrow. Check out what you see walking around. They'll come in with their shorts on up to here, sleeveless things, their breasts showing, backs out of it, won't even wear shoes in the store. It's like we're going back to a bunch of animals or something. But it oughtn't to be named among the people of God. You say, preacher, how do we know how long and things ought to be? Well, the Bible, I'm glad you asked that. The Bible talks about nakedness being your thigh. Your thigh is not right here. That's not your thigh. You get that Noah Webster 1828 dictionary out. Your thigh starts right here, and it's from where your leg joins into your knee. That's why that the breeches of the high priest covered his thigh. They were down below his knee. That's how I judge how long skirts ought to be and man's pants ought to be down below his knee, ought to wear long pants. That's how you're showing your nakedness when you show that. You say, preacher, if you men weren't such pigs, it wouldn't be a problem. Well, remember that. Men are more controlled and moved by what they see, and women are more concerned about what they hear, on average. It's like that in the animal kingdom. I'm telling you, we oughtn't to be a part of this world. We're in the world. We can't get out of the world. But He said, Lord, keep them in the world. And we can live godly in this present world if we want to. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Are you listening? I know most of you say, boy, when you get done, we're going to go on and wear our ungodly clothes. Well, just look at the Bible. And if you can put it on and go do it and ask God to bless it and say, Lord, is this right? Then go on and do it. Then the third part of salvation, justification, sanctification, both practical and positional, but the glorification part. Romans chapter 8. I'm glad, thank God, that we do have a glorified place that we're going to. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we may suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm glad that we have that blessed promise that I am justified right now positionally. I am positionally sanctified, and by the grace of God, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not where I ought to be, but I want to be. I'm striving for it. I'm trying to listen to the Word of God. But I'm glad I've got the blessed promise that one day I'll be glorified and I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. The hope of glorification will cause us to live a godly life. The Bible said if any man have this hope of the coming of the Lord in him, it'll cause him to live godly. I'm glad that I've got the promise that when my body is dead and lays in the ground, that my soul will go and be with the Lord, and I'll be in a glorified place. And then at the resurrection, God's going to give me a new body, and I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. I tell you, the sin I'm most wanting to get out of and get away from is the sin that's in Chad Johnson. My flesh makes me sick at times. I'm just disgusted at times what comes through my mind. Not a one of us in here want what we thought this week to be played across that wall right there. You say, not in my mind. Yes, you're still dead. Your flesh is still sinful and wicked and against God. But I'm glad, thank God, when we get glorified, that this flesh, this robe of flesh will drop and rise, and we'll seize the everlasting prize. I'm glad we're headed to Emmanuel's land. There's a better day coming. It looks pretty dark now. Looks like the world's just crumbling around us. But we've got glorification still yet to look for. Hallelujah, amen. I'm glad that there's a day coming when sin will not be around anymore. I'll be glorified and I'm going to be an heir of God. and a joint heir with Christ. You think about an heir. When somebody dies, those descendants of that person, they're the heirs, and they get a certain amount. And if they maybe have adopted some children that are not their blood children, some people, you know, you've heard being treated like a redheaded stepchild, they'd treat them bad and say, they ain't getting as much. But not our Lord. I'm a joint heir. All the things that Christ will heir and rule and reign, not that I'm equal with Christ, but I'm going to be a joint heir. I'm getting the portion that Christ is even going to get as far as the glorified part of God and His glory. I'm going to be a joint heir. I can understand why somebody would leave their physical children some possessions. But an old orphan adopted son like me that's been adopted in, I've been grafted in to the natural branch through the grace of God. I can't understand why God would take a dirty, defiled sinner like me and adopt me and give me the Spirit that God would adopt me into His family and then allow me to be a joint heir with Jesus, His only begotten Son. Woo! Hallelujah! Amen! I'm glad I've got that to look forward to. We experience justification on this earth. We're positionally sanctified in this body before God, and then practical holiness should be there. But that third part, we're still waiting on that. And I'll be glad when He comes. I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Tell you what, when you turn on the news or look at a newspaper here, it's not much good news anymore. But you realize all the news from headquarters is good. Everything that's going on in heaven, there's no bad. Somebody said, you know one of the best things about heaven? Another good thing, it'd be so many good things. There'll be no more goodbyes. Today when I leave, I'll say, Brother Mark, goodbye. See you later. But when we're in that glorified place, I'll just say, howdy. Don't say goodbye. Howdy. That's what I think about when a saint dies and we stand around the coffin. It's not going to be goodbye. It's just going to be see you later. See you later. So with that hope in our heart, could we not live godly now? That's all we can do is offer back our life a living sacrifice. Some people say, oh, I'd die for the Lord. He didn't ask you. He might. But He's asked most Christians to live for Him, not die for Him. The martyrs were a very small group when you consider how many of the redeemed have been. He said, live for Me, a living sacrifice. And that's why we must remember. Now, I know I'm a Baptist, I'm a church man, I'm all that. But I won't say the first thing I try to remember in my testimony and who I represent is not the church, but it's Jesus Christ. Then the church. I'm not belittling the church. But we represent, the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador from America goes to Iraq and he goes on the behalf of American troops. And if he's dressed in his American uniform and gets to Iraq and says, well, I need to fit in with them and I can win them by fitting in with them. So he takes his American uniform off and puts an Iraqi uniform on and tries to mingle with them. You'd say, pull him home, he's a traitor. Well, what's most Christians you know done who've stripped off naked in the things of the world? They think things like the world do. They run their lives like the world. If you're a true ambassador, don't be a traitor to the God of heaven, but be an ambassador.